sometimes it is rough making up your mind. Do you know, back in the 60s, there was a musical group called the Loving Spoonful. They had several big hits. Things like Younger Girl, Do You Believe in Magic? But one of my favorite songs of theirs was called Did You Ever Have to Make Up Your Mind? Now, I know that those who are 55 and over would remember that song, but for those of you who are a little younger, it kind of went like this. Did you ever have to make up your mind to pick up on one and let the other behind? It's not often easy and not often kind. Did you ever have to make up your mind? Did you ever have to finally decide to say yes to one and let the other one ride? There's so many changes and tears you must hide. Did you ever have to finally decide? And making a decision is rough. I tell you, indecision is horrible. It puts you in a place where you have to sit on the fence. And that's a bad place to be. And a lot of times, you girls, what do you do when a guy asks you out? You've got two guys asking you out. Who do I go out with? They're both great. Or a guy saying, what girl do I ask out? In 1974, I was in an introduction to poetry class in Bowling Green, and there was Lisa Fligner and Carrie Danisso. And for those of you who remember TV8 back in the 60s and 70s, that was Hugh Danisso's daughter, the sportscaster. And I just had to go, who do I ask out? They're both knockouts! Oh! It was so difficult coming to a decision. And that's the tough part about sitting on the fence. And we sit on the fence about a lot of decisions in life. You can sit out on the fence about a decision about a job. Is this where I want to work here? Or do I want to work here? What do I do with my money? Do I invest it aggressively or do I invest it conservatively? It can work morally. Do I tell the truth? And I'm not going to look very good? Or do I tell a lie and just cover it over? Do I make the responsible choice, which means I've got to say no to my own wants and yes to somebody else's? Or do I just do what I want to do and do what's best for me? Indecision. And everybody spends time sitting on the fence. See, the fence divides. There's in back of the fence, and there's in front of the fence. And when you're sitting on the fence, you're right up here. You're neither here nor on the other side that you can't see. And being up here is precarious, and it is not fun. And there are people here that are sitting on the fence over things in life right now, and it's not fun. Do I move, or do I stay here in town? Do I sell my house or do I keep it? Do I go to another job or do I stay where it's stable? And some people sit on the fence as far as, do you know what? I just don't quite know what I want to do with Jesus Christ. And that's where they sit. And this morning, in order to understand what it's like to sit on the fence, we're going to look at the stories of four men in the New Testament who sat on the fence deciding, who is Jesus Christ? And what am I going to do with him? Four men who sat here precariously in an uncomfortable position and had to decide, who is Christ? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just a nobody? And what am I going to do with him if I believe he's the Son of God? Am I going to put my faith in him? Or am I going to say, no thanks, not today. Everybody spends time sitting on the fence. So we're going to go chronologically through the New Testament as we begin to look at people sitting on the fence. And the first person we're going to examine who sat on the fence was Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So if you would please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Who was Nicodemus? A Pharisee. Oh, now here is a man Here's a man who performed well. He knew the rules, probably had entire books of the Old Testament memorized. He kept the rules, and not only was he a Pharisee, and that took quite a bit to get invited into their club, but he was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. So he was the best of the best at keeping all the rules. Everybody would have said, well, that's Nicodemus. He is the most righteous of men. And yet, for Nicodemus, something was wrong. Something didn't quite fit. Because he knew that there was something that was missing, and he had questions in verses 2 through 9. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no other could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. So he said, you're a teacher. You're a legitimate teacher. You've come from God. You speak legitimately from God. And your miracles are real. No one can deny what you do. They can't discount the fact that your miracles are real. And you have something I don't have. I follow the rules. I do what I'm supposed to do. I mean, I am in lockstep with the law. But do you know what? Something's not working in here. And when I hear you talk, I'm aware that I may be keeping the rules, but something burns for more in my heart. Something's burning in my heart. Jesus pretty much understood what he was asking. And in reply in verse 4, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You have to have a time when you say to yourself, this life I'm living, it's not a life. I am dead in trespasses and sins. I know that I am condemned of God. As good as I try to be, it's not good enough. And to come to a place into a living relationship with God. And Jesus was addressing that, even though Nicodemus was dancing around the question. He says, you need a living relationship with God. Not just following rules, but a living relationship. And Jesus went in to talk about how the Holy Spirit was working in Nicodemus's heart. In verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Because Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Essentially just saying, when they said water, what Nicodemus would have thought of is the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance, and then regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from. Or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And Nicodemus found himself sitting on the fence. And sitting on the fence is not a comfortable place. I'm going to be Nicodemus. I'm sinning right now because that top thing says, this is not a step, stay off. This is not comfortable for me. It's a little wobbly. And this is what it's like to sit on the fence. It's scary. And Nicodemus was sitting on the fence saying, I don't understand. I'm keeping the rules, but I don't feel like I have a relationship with God. How do I do that? How do I have what you have? And Jesus went on to say, you are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? Jesus went on to say, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And this is where Jesus, one of the first times he says to somebody, this is the type of death that I will die on your behalf. This is how I will die for your sin. And all this time, Nicodemus is listening, sitting up here on the fence, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus was calling out to Nicodemus, saying, Nicodemus, come down from the fence. Come down and believe in the name of the one and only Son of God for the redemption of your sin and eternal life. And Nicodemus eventually did come down. For those of you who are rock climbers, you know that descent is much more dangerous than ascent. And that is true for this too. And Nicodemus did come down. The way that we know that Nicodemus finally made a decision for Christ is in John chapter 19. Do you remember who came for the body of Jesus after he was crucified? Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus, the one who came to him by night, came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and they brought 75 pounds of spices so that they may anoint the body of Christ. Wow, what was he feeling up there? Tell you what he's feeling. He was afraid. He came by night. This was a stealth operation. He was anxious because he was saying in his heart, I'm not good enough. He was confused. What should I do? And there was a burning in his heart. And Jesus said, you know what that is? That's like the wind. You can see the wind moving the trees and the leaves. You can see the branches move, but you can't see the wind. And in your heart right now, you have feelings. You have feelings of conviction, of doubt, of saying, I'm not good enough, I'm a sinner. And Jesus was saying, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's blowing through your heart. It's telling you true things. That's good when that happens. Please come down, Nicodemus. And he did. And he put his faith in Christ. Do you know, there's a second man who sat on the fence. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. If you please turn to Mark chapter 10. Verses 17 to 22. The rich young ruler, here just called a rich young man, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a beautiful verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Who was this rich young ruler? We don't have a name. We know that he was a ruler from Luke 18:18, so he had social status, influence, and power. Obviously, the fact that he was rich means he was a wealthy man. And his questions. In verse 17, he's really direct. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, this was close to the end of Jesus' ministry. I believe in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, it already talks about Jesus heading to Jericho. And after Jericho, his face was set like a flint to Jerusalem, where it would be the triumphal entry and the last week of his life. And then finally the cross. So I believe the rich young ruler had 2.5 to 3 years to evaluate Jesus' teaching. He probably had listened to many of Jesus' sermons. And he said, I'm lack. Something's wrong. Something's wrong inside my heart and my life. And so what do I need to do to have eternal life? And I think at first Jesus said, well, you know all the commandments, because he just kind of blustered right up in front of Christ. fell at his feet. In one sense, I think that's good, but in one sense, he kind of interrupted what was going on. Maybe because he was rich and a man of influence, he was used to having his opinion taken very seriously right off the bat. And then when he said, "What do I lack?" In Matthew 19:20, he specifically says to Jesus, "What do I lack?" When you're confronted with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does as he moves like the wind through your heart, he illustrates to you, you're not good enough. No one is good enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you were to die right now without a relationship with Christ, it's judgment without him. And after that judgment, the lake of fire. This man was intense, because I think he knew, if I were to die now and face the judge, I know what the sentence would be. I don't want the lake of fire. When I came to Christ when I was 12 years old, that was one of the motivating things. I knew I was sinful. I knew I deserved the lake of fire. And our pastor, Don Rauser, spoke a sermon on the lake of fire. Things like that are supposed to shake you up. And that's the Spirit of God blowing like the wind through your heart. The feelings of fear and anxiety like that, that's the Holy Spirit saying, it's you. And so the rich young ruler, just like Nicodemus, had to go up on the fence. And he had to sit on the fence and make a decision. What do I do? I'm up here. This isn't comfortable. I'd rather not be up here. Jesus, what do I lack? At which point Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think at this point when he said, "What do I lack?" Jesus looked at him and said, "You're serious. You are intense. You're truthfully asking me how to have a living relationship with God. Yes, I will tell you." Just like James and John, just like Peter, just like Matthew, they've all left lucrative businesses to follow me. I'm asking you to do the same thing, rich young ruler. Take your riches, that which you are in love with, that life of power and influence that you are in love with, let it go and come, follow me. And then it said, the rich young ruler came down off the fence, but he came off the wrong way. He knew, I think, who Jesus was. Who is Jesus to me? Well, he's the Son of God. Well, what are you going to do with him? And he said, he wants me to give away my life, my riches, my fun. I can't do that. He wants me to change. I can't do that. And he came down off the fence, but he came off on the wrong side. He came off and walked away. Now, those were two men, Nicodemus and the rich young ruler, who approached Jesus themselves directly. They came to him. Now we're going to look at a man who was forced onto the fence. Now we're going to look at a man who had never even heard of Jesus, who was made to sit on the fence for six excruciating hours. And he tried to find a way to wiggle off, and he couldn't. And he had to sit up there and suffer. And that was Pontius Pilate. And here we'll be looking at selected verses in John 18 and 19. Who was Pontius Pilate? At the time of Jesus, he was the Roman governor of Samaria and Judea. He'd never even heard of Jesus. When Jesus was brought to him by Annas and Caiaphas, it was like, who is this? I've never heard of this man. Who are you? He was Jesus' judge. He was the man who was going to allow the Jews to crucify Jesus Christ using Roman soldiers. And he wanted out of this. He woke up one day, and then the first thing in the morning, the Jews are dragging a man that he has never heard of before him. And three times, he says in verse, in John 18:38, after he examines Jesus, he says, I find no reason for a charge against this man. He brings Jesus back a second time and interviews him. And in John 19:4, I find no basis of a charge against this man. He is innocent. He has Jesus flogged. He brings him out and he says a third time to the Jews, I find no basis of a charge against this man. Innocent, innocent, innocent. Let him go. I want off the fence. Will you guys just let it go? And then the Jews, Annas and Caiaphas, said to him in verse 7, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that, it said in verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Now the Spirit of God began to convict. He goes, no, I'm involved in something more than just a jumped up trial here. This is a holy man. There's something more here. And he began to ask Jesus more questions. Where do you come from? Why don't you speak to me? Don't you know I have the power to free you? And then Jesus answered in verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And at this point, Pilate says, we are talking about sin. And at that point, Pilate was driven to sit on the fence. He did everything he could to avoid it. Three times he approached the Jews and said, he is innocent, he is innocent, he is innocent. They said, no, he made himself out to be the Son of God. And then Jesus says to him, you have no power here. The one who handed me over to you, Caiaphas, he holds the greater sin. By implication, saying to Pilate, and you, if you make the irresponsible choice, are responsible for sin. And Pilate did not want to be there. He approached the Jews again. How can I want to let him go? I have no reason to condemn this man. Pilate was afraid. Pilate had the inklings of who Jesus was. And he asked himself the question, who is Jesus Christ to me? And in the end, he said, I want off this fence. I can't stand it up here. It's precarious. I could lose my position and my place. I don't like being in this sharp place. I need to make a decision. Do I do the right thing and make the responsible choice and say, no, you may not kill him. He's innocent. Or do I just let things go and make it easy on myself? Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And Pilate came down off the fence, but on the wrong side. When the question was asked, who is Jesus? He said, I think he's a holy man. But what will you do with Jesus? I'm turning my back and running the other way. And so he came down off the fence. A fourth man sat on the fence. A fourth man who was a Gentile. A Gentile around the time of at least 52 AD, and the church had already grown. He was married to a Jewish woman, which would have given him an understanding of the Jewish faith, and he was acquainted with Christianity intimately. His name was Marcus Antonius Felix in Acts 24. Who was he? He was now the governor of Judea and Samaria, the Roman governor. And verse 22 of Acts 24 says he was acquainted with the way, which is what they called Christianity. He was a former slave and thoroughly Roman. Acts 24, and let's read through 22 to 25. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. At this time, let me give you a little background. Paul was on trial. Claudius Lysias, a Roman soldier in Jerusalem, had taken Paul because he had heard of a plot against Paul's life and transferred him up to Caesarea so that Paul would not be murdered in Jerusalem before he reached trial. So Paul sent him to one of the summer palaces, which is where Felix, the governor, resided. And he was to let Felix judge the case. So that's what Paul was doing there. Paul had already made an initial appeal to Felix, but now Felix is going to call for Paul to hear his full case for the first time. So verse 22, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus. Really, Felix didn't have any other questions for Paul other than, what do you say for yourself? Are these charges true? Felix was not at this point interested in the way, not interested in faith in Christ, not interested in finding anything out about Christ. But in verse 25, as Paul began his defense, Paul didn't just talk about, well, this is why I should be set free. Verse 25, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Paul began to say things like, do you know why I'm on trial? It's because I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He came to earth and he died on the cross for the sins of men. And apart from faith in him and what he did on the cross, no one will enter heaven. No one will have a relationship with God. It is a narrow gate, and Jesus Christ is the only way. And one either comes through that gate and trusts in Christ as their Savior and enters into a relationship with God and eternal life, or else they decide to bear all of their own sin on their own back and hope they can do the best they can before a holy and righteous God. And Felix heard this message, and Felix was afraid. Felix had to start to say at some point, I know I'm a sinner. I know apart from Christ, I'm headed for the lake of fire. Felix was afraid, and Felix, just by Paul's defense, was forced to sit up on the fence. Felix had to make a decision. And I think the words that Felix speaks next to Paul in Acts 24, 25 are what so many people say when the Holy Spirit starts to move in their heart and there's burning in your heart. This is what Felix said to Paul. "That is enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." That's enough for now. You may leave. Was Felix really saying this to the Apostle Paul? Or was Felix saying this to the Holy Spirit that was beginning to move in his heart and cause the fear and cause the feeling of lack? He said this to God. These are the saddest words, and this is what people who are sitting on the fence right now about a decision of Jesus Christ are saying. "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for God." And Felix came down off the fence, but on the wrong side. Everybody sits on the fence. Everybody must answer the questions. Who is Jesus Christ to me? Is he truly the Son of God? Or is he just nobody? It's just all a myth, all a story. You've got to decide. You've been told this morning. Do you know what I've just done for 4 or 5 people in here? I've put you on the fence. You've got to decide. I'm not happy about the fact of causing you discomfort, but just like when you go to a doctor, sometimes the doctor has to probe and push and make you feel uncomfortable in order to identify where the pain is, to be able to know what to do. And some of you right now are sitting on the fence with a relationship with Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he the Son of God or is he nobody? And if you say he is the Son of God, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to walk away from him? Or are you going to trust in him as your Lord and Savior? Nicodemus sat on the fence. We don't know exactly when, but he came down and said, "I know who you are. You are the one and only Son of God, sent to this world to die for the sins of men. I put my faith in you." The rich young ruler, "What do I lack?" You lack a living relationship with God. You need to admit who I am and then come follow me. You need to do something. You need to put your trust in me. But the rich young ruler said, "Can't do it. I believe you're the Son of God. I think you are, but I can't do it. I've got too good a life. I'm going to go it on my own." Pilate just wanted out. "I don't want to talk about this. I just want it out of my life. I don't want to think about this. Make it go away." He was afraid because he knew he was going to make the wrong decision. And some of you here may be saying, "I just want to get out of here right now. The Holy Spirit is churning in my heart. I just want to get out of here. Make him stop. Make it go away." And how many times have some people said the words that Felix said in Acts 24:25? "That's enough. You may go. When it's convenient, I will call for you." You can tell me to go. I'm nobody. and I'll go away. But you see, if you're saying that to the Holy Spirit, that's another thing entirely. Right now, if you feel burning in your heart, and that's how I felt when I was 12 and I sat in church and a pastor was talking about a personal relationship with Christ, my heart was burning. And the Holy Spirit was saying, "It's you. You need this. It's you." That's the Holy Spirit moving. That's Jesus Christ saying to you, please come down off the fence and trust in the one and only Son of God. Please come down. And you may say, what does that mean? What is that? What am I supposed to do? And one of the best illustrations I ever had explained to me about a relationship with Christ and how to trust in Him was just by using two chairs. Because it's hard to grasp. I remember the preacher kept saying to me, and I've said this before, he kept saying, open the doors of your heart and let Jesus in. And I'm sitting there at 12 years old going, how do I do that? Is there some kind of latchwork here? What do I do? Is this literal or figurative? I can't think metaphorically yet. I'm not old enough. But this picture made it easy for me. Everybody starts out in this chair. Everybody. I'm trusting in myself. I'm good enough. I'm working hard in life. I support a family. I'm faithful to my wife. I love my family. I go to church. I'm a pretty good guy. Do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Sure do. Bible says it. The demons also believe and shudder. And when it comes down to it, all I'm trusting to support me is my own righteousness. It's like I don't know it, but there's a trap door right here, and the day I die, apart from Christ, I face judgment in the lake of fire. But I'm sitting here in this chair going, no, I'm comfortable here. And Christ says, trust in me. Trust in what I did for you on the cross. Now I see that chair, and I believe what Christ did on the cross will support me and keep me from falling through this trap door into the lake of fire. And if I go over and sit in that chair, I'm not going to be judged. But why will I be judged? I'm not sitting in that chair. I'm still figuring I'm good enough. When a person puts their trust in Christ, they say, you know what? What do I lack? I lack everything. I need what Christ did. Christ was the Son of God, and when He died on the cross, He died there for me and offers salvation as a free gift. In order to appropriate that, I need to, by prayer, ask Him into my heart, and I'm going to move from trusting in myself to trusting in Him. And when you move from that chair to this chair, you don't get superpowers. You can't read people's minds or jump tall buildings in a single pound. Do you know what you get? Peace. Amen. You know you made the right decision. Yes. And it's the start of a new life. I believe that there's probably 4 or 5 people in here who are sitting on the fence. You need to make a decision for Christ. Who is He? If you've been here for a while, then you probably believe, yeah, I do believe He's the Son of God. But now, what are you going to do with Him? You may have never done this. You may have never simply said, I've got to transfer my trust. I've just never really moved from one chair to the other. Now, as I close, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray just a quick sinner's prayer, a prayer to accept Christ into your heart. And if you like, you can pray along with me and accept Christ right there. Then Jim's going to come and lead us in the closing hymn. If you would love to come forward and pray as a testimony to what God has done for you, that would be wonderful. That's what I did, and it was so good. But it's not coming forward that saves you. It's the prayer of faith to move from that chair to this chair. So I'd ask that you would pray along with me, please. Father, everybody has to sit on the fence. Everybody has to sit on the fence and make a decision about Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Bible is clear. He is the Son of God that was sent into this world, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and now lives in heaven to intercede for his saints. And he offers salvation as a free gift to all who will just say, "That's a gift you give. I want it." And for those who are sitting on the fence right now who say, "I want to come down. It's awful up here. My guts are churning. I hate it up here." Then I'd ask that, Holy Spirit, this would be the day they came down. And that they could just pray along with me right now. "Lord, it's me. I've been sitting on the fence for too long. This is the day. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are true to your word, and you're offering me eternal life if I just stop being so pig-headed and trusting in myself and transfer all of my trust to you. I'm not quite sure how it all works, but I'm doing that now in my heart. I come to you. Accept me as a new member of your family. In Jesus' name, amen."